Okay, so Luke chapter 12 and verses 1 to 7. If you're writing notes, you'll write it. The title that I would use is the title of Fear. Now, every one of us is motivated by fear in one way or another. We have seen fear used as a motivator rather a lot the last few years, and we have seen how effective that motivation can be. Yet I don't think we're as aware of how prevalent fear really is in our lives. Fear of failure. It drives people either to not try or to make themselves the best. It can either cripple you because you're not sure whether you're actually going to be able to achieve what you set out to do, or it can drive you to make sure that you do not fail. It can do one of those two things. Or there is the fear of offence, which keeps us perhaps sometimes from saying the things that need to be said. Or the fear of what people think, which sometimes keeps us from doing what we know that we should do. The fear of death. It can make us cautious and rob us of our freedom. Or the fear of the unknown that keeps us from trying new things. We won't go and do that thing that we like to because we're afraid of what it might entail. We won't go into that new place because we're concerned that we don't know how it works, and so we won't step through the door. Fear at times, of course, can be irrational. We can be afraid of things that we know that we shouldn't. Or at other times, fear is very justified. We can perceive a threat upon us, and so we act accordingly, and there are necessary responses to fear. Well, given then that fear is so prevalent in our lives, you would think that we would welcome some instruction on how we should deal with fear, how we should come to terms with much of the fear that we find around us. And in a sense, that's exactly what Jesus does for us here. He tells us how to deal with fears that threaten to stop us doing what is right. And so I want us to look through these verses, and the first thing I want us to have a look at and think about is the exposure that comes in verses 1 to 3. The crowds that follow Jesus have been steadily increasing to the point that they are exceptional in size. People are being trampled over to get to see the Lord Jesus Christ. They are wanting to get close to him, to be in proximity to him in order that he might do one of those miracles that they've heard about him doing, or in order that they might hear what he has to say. They are keen to get an understanding of who this man, the Lord Jesus, is and what he has done. And this is one of the reasons that the Pharisees dislike Jesus. The Pharisees are the leaders, the religious leaders in Jesus' day. And they dislike Jesus largely because he is becoming far more popular than they are. As they survey this scene and all the people coming to see Jesus, they are upset, they are concerned that this man Jesus is robbing them of all of their authority. He is robbing them of all their popularity. He is taking away from them all that they have as far as they're concerned. They realize that Jesus is a threat to their way of life. And in truth, they feared Jesus. Now, their fears weren't totally without merit. But as you can see in verse 1, Jesus is not driven by the same things that the Pharisees are. He is not concerned about the large crowds that are coming to see him. He's not fussed about the attention that he is getting. And faced with a crowd of thousands, we're told there, such a huge audience for his teaching, he ignores them and begins to teach his disciples. His instructions to his disciples is to be on guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. You see, the Pharisees are busy displaying to the world around them that they are godly men, that they are those who are keeping God's laws. They are displaying on the outward, on their outward appearance, that they are pious and holy. Yet, unfortunately, they are not living up to the image that they are portraying. Their hearts are a long way from God. They aren't interested in what God has to say in their lives. What they are interested in is that outward expression. And they're interested in gathering crowds for themselves. They're interested in public opinion. They're interested in doing well at what they perceive is their calling in life. They are simply wanting to feather their own nest, as it were. They are simply wrapping it up in the clothes of religion, the clothes of piety. And what's the problem with what they're doing? Why is it that Jesus is warning his disciples to stay away from them? Well, he's warning them to stay away because the thing is that when you are around people that say one thing and do another, well, sadly, it becomes very catching. We begin to excuse sin. We begin to excuse the things that we do and justify our behavior when we're around those who, let's say for this morning, let's say they profess to be Christians. And yet when you begin to look at their lives, you discover that their heart is a long way from God and they are simply doing what the world does, but putting that label upon themselves of being followers of Christ. And the more and more you get that in a church, the more and more the church tends to walk away from God. It spreads. It's like yeast in a loaf of bread. It basically permeates the whole and begins to change everything. So the Pharisees say that they are following God, yet their hearts are so hard as to contemplate, at the very least, the murder of Jesus' character, but ultimately we know that they're heading for the murder of him himself. Such was the fear of the Pharisees slipping from prominence that they would do anything to stop Jesus. Their hearts were so far from God that they would even contemplate killing in order to do that. In verses 2 and 3, we have the warning that follows that should make us sit up and take note. You see, the reality is we will all be exposed one day for being the hypocrites that we are. The reality of our words and our actions will one day be exposed for all to see. And if you wonder what that exposure looks like, we've seen it in our own lifetimes, haven't we? We've seen those who have professed something or shown to be or presented a front to us as though they were someone who could be trusted. You remember Jimmy Savile and all his role with children, and we grew up, and whether we liked him or not, we thought that he was somebody on TV who could be trusted with children, and we discovered in recent years that he can't. He couldn't be. Sadly, it didn't come out, really, until after he'd passed away. Just the horror of what he had been involved in. And then others grew up watching on sitcoms or whatever, Bill Cosby, and we discover that he wasn't the man that he professed to be. And the reality is that exposure comes. And we find that uncomfortable, don't we? Because all of us, no matter how pious we profess to be, recognize that we do not do always what we say we will do. We do not live in the way that we know that we should. And we often, even as I stand up here, some Sundays I can feel like a right hypocrite, as I'm preaching to you from God's word, knowing full well that I have just as much to do to get to the standard that God sets than everyone else here. The reality is we all fall short. And it's easy, isn't it, to find the Pharisees and to poke the finger at them and to say just how awful they are. But actually what Jesus is telling us is the reality is that every one of us will be exposed. Every one of us will be seen for what we really are. Every one of us will be shown up for what we profess to be and what we are in reality. The Bible warns us. It warns us on a number of occasions. It warns us in the Old Testament, Numbers 32, 20 to 24. This verse is often quoted, but we're going to read it in its context. But then Moses said to them, if you do this, he's talking to the Israelites. He's talking particularly to the two tribes that have made their home on the other side of the Jordan. God has given them the land, but they are to go over and they are to be part of the land, or taking back the land of Canaan. And Moses talks to the tribes and he says to them, then Moses said to them, if you will do this, if you will arm yourselves before the Lord for battle, and if all of you who are armed cross over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out his enemies before him, then when the land is subdued before the Lord, you may return and be free from your obligation to the Lord and to Israel. And this land will be your possession before the Lord. But if you fail to do this, you will be sinning against the Lord. And you may be sure that your sin will find you out. Build cities for your women and children and pens for your flocks. But do what you have promised. Now that's often quoted, isn't it? Be sure your sins will find you out. Here are a people who were professing to follow God. And as part of their following of God, they had agreed that they would be part of the group that went over and took over the land of Canaan. And so Moses reminds them, look, if you will not do what you have said, then be sure that your sins will catch up with you. And it's a stark warning this morning, isn't it? To think about our own lives and to think about where we are and think about the sin that is in our lives and to understand that one day that sin that we know is so keenly there might be exposed for all the world to see. It may mean that we're exposed in this lifetime, and many are, and I've given you two examples of those who have. But it most certainly means that we will be exposed when we stand before Christ. When it comes to that day of judgment, that day when everyone stands before the throne of Christ, every one of us will be shown up to be what we really and truly are. And that will be an uncomfortable day. It will be a day that we wished was over. Hebrews tells us this, Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 12 to 13. For the word of the Lord is alive and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. There is nothing that God does not know about us, and nothing that will not be exposed on that day. But actually, the comfort of Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 12 to 13 is this, that you do have an option, you do have a choice this morning. Everything that we have done will be laid bare before God, but before we get to that day, there is the possibility that God's word will so open up our lives and expose our sin that we will turn from our sin and we will repent and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. So knowing what is to come, what will your choice be today? Will you carry on in your sin regardless, knowing that one day you will be caught, knowing that one day you will be exposed? Or will you listen to the words of Christ and will you repent now of the sin that is there in your life? It is a choice. You can choose to do it and meet the Lord Jesus Christ instead of in wrath with a hand of loving grace upon you, welcoming you into his kingdom. Or you can stand before him as the judge as he exposes all that is wrong in your life. Will you repent and see the forgiveness that God brings? So there is the exposure, but there's also the reality in verses 4 and 5. Knowing then that such exposure is coming our way, it is pure foolishness then to be fearful of anything other than God, is the point that this text is trying to make. There is no point being afraid of anything if you are not afraid of God. And I say that, and yet we are often governed by our fears, aren't we? Some of you will be losing sleep, worrying about your exams, maybe. You will worry that you haven't done enough. You will worry that you've misunderstood the questions and that you will not get the grades that you need. Stop worrying about such things. They will do you no good. But make sure instead that you are walking with God as you should. Make sure that He is your first priority. Then succeed or fail, you will know that you are in His hands and will be confident of His leading. If you have to retake, well, it's not the end of the world. If you decide that that's it and you don't want to do that anymore and He leads you down a different path, if you are walking with the Lord, you have no reason to fear. He will lead you in His paths and you can trust Him with your future. Some of you will be fearful of responsibility and will allow it to crush you. You will allow it to cripple your decision-making and will live in fear of getting it wrong. Fear God and carry out your responsibilities before Him. Walk right in His sight. And then succeed or fail, you will have a clear conscience and He will sustain you. What are you actually afraid of in many of those situations? Well, you're often afraid of your peer group around you. What will they think of me? What if I don't get this? What will that make me look like? What if I fail at this? The reality is, if you're trusting God, those fears can be put in their rightful place. Actually, Jesus goes so far as to say it's even foolish to be afraid of those who might even seek to kill you. Jesus knew what the Pharisees wanted to happen to Him. He knew that they wanted Him dead, and He could have rolled over and said, "I fear that I will die." But He did not. He understood that His Father was more to be feared than they. While you might be killed for living for Jesus, you will not face the wrath of God, because the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to obey His Father and not to succumb to the fear of the ending of His life. Jesus wants you to get a grip of this simple fact this morning. Your friends might laugh at you for being a Christian and trusting in Jesus. You might face that. That might well be the reality. Often it is. If you tell someone that you know the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is your Savior, well, then they'll mock you for that very thing. And you might be afraid of that this morning. Or your colleagues might make your life difficult because you profess to be a Christian and you won't do some of the things that they expect their staff to do. You won't be dishonest, or you won't join in the office gossip and won't, as it were, carry on in those ways. And to own Christ in the midst of those that you work with might make your life difficult. Or if your boss doesn't like you because of that fact, you might well even be overlooked for promotion. Your family might disown you and say that you aren't welcome. Your community might drive you out and beat you up. Or the government might make us persona non grata. They might even persecute us and imprison us and torture us to death. And we have to praise the Lord that as we live here in the West, we haven't seen hardly any of that. But there are many Christians around the world today who do. Yet still above them all, Jesus says, you should fear the one who has the power not only to take your life, but to throw it into hell. I wonder whether you have a right understanding of the fear of God this morning, that he is the one who has ultimate control of your life. You see, so often we get the fear thing wrong. We're so concerned about what others will make of us. We're so concerned about, as it were, what we feel we should achieve, that we forget to stop and think about God. It's interesting, isn't it? Very much in our history over the last 500 years, we have seen a shift. When the gospel began to go out with great power about 500 years ago, when the Bible was put into the English language, obeying God was one of the chief things that Christians understood that they needed to do. So much so that many of the firms that grew up, many of the institutions that grew up around that time were headed with gospel texts. Even now you'll go into firms in London and that trace their history back and you'll discover that their founding documents were based on Christian principles. In the world of science, in Cambridge, in the Science Park, if you go into the science block, you'll understand that there is a text even there and a declaration that those who follow in science are only thinking God's thoughts after them. Yet we've come a long way from that, haven't we? Now it's about what men want. Now it's about what we want, and not what God wants. The fear of God may be gone out of our eyes, but we need to understand this morning that he is the one that we should truly fear. He is the one who has power over our lives and power over eternity. You see, the only way that you can manage fear, get it in its true perspective, is to make sure that you fear the right person. If you put fear of others or fear of death or fear of suffering before God, then you will get all other fears out of proportion. Fearing God, if you like, is the corrective that enables you to rightly assess other concerns and worries. He has your eternal soul in his hand. What will he do with it? If you've listened to the word of God and repented of your sin, then you can be sure of an eternity with him. But if you haven't listened to the word of Christ and turned from your sin, then you can know with certainty that you will spend an eternity in hell. That's the place of destruction that the Bible describes. So there is the reality. There is that exposure that will come. There is the reality that God has your life in his hands and you would do well to fear him. The last thing I want you to see is in verses 6 and 7, and that is worth. Now you might say at this point, well done, you've succeeded in terrifying me. You've succeeded in terrifying me as to who God is, because he's this really officious God who is just stood there to judge us. You've succeeded in making me terrified of God. Now I know that my sin will be exposed for all to see, and I know that Jesus could simply throw me into hell. But I want you to understand this morning that being terrified of God is not what Jesus is aiming at. Though I do need to say that if you remain in your sin and never come to Jesus for forgiveness, then that will be the reality of the first time that you meet Jesus. You will be terrified. And that won't be a rational fear. That will be a real and a justified one. In fact, Revelation paints the picture for us. Revelation chapter 6 and verses 12 to 17. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. And there was a great earthquake, and the sun turned black like sackcloth made from goat hair, and the whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth as figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. And the heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. And then the kings of the earth, the princes and the generals, the rich and the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the Lamb of God, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it?" So don't be taken by surprise on that day. If you won't turn to Jesus today, then you need to understand that that will be your experience of Christ. But Jesus isn't aiming on frightening you here. That's not what Jesus is aiming at. Remember, he's talking to his disciples, not the crowd. For sure, the crowd is listening in, but he's speaking to his disciples. And presenting God as needing to be feared is what Jesus is doing, but in the context of speaking to his disciples. He wants them to understand that his fear, or the fear of God, should be tempered with the understanding of God's grace. It could be that we might be tempted to think, why would God be bothered with me? I'm full of hypocrisy. I'm always doing things wrong. I wish I wasn't, but I'm always failing to live up to my own expectations, never mind God's. Well, God, through Jesus, says he cares for us. The example of God's care for even the most insignificant birds is given. Sparrows. So common and of such little value. Yet God knows about all of them, and not one of them is forgotten by God. In the context of whom Jesus is speaking to, if you like, the poor within that place, one of the only meat meals that they could look forward to was a sparrow. And now you've seen them fluttering around outside your house. There's not an awful lot of meat on them. And you discover in Matthew that you could get two for a penny. Just like all good barrow salesmen, you discover in Luke that you could get, five for two pence. So there's a bargain to be had. Yet a bargain of such meat that it was barely worth mentioning. And here we discover that God loves or thinks about or knows about or is concerned about even those sparrows that are so worthless. And then he changes the picture slightly. And he talks about the hairs on your head. None of us here really care how many hairs are on our head, do we? We're not really that fussed. Some of us have got more than others. Some of us it would be easier to count than it would for others. But the reality is none of us know how many hairs are on our head. And even if we end up on the, in the pathology lab, even if we end up there, they're not going to count each number of head because, quite frankly, it doesn't matter. Yet here is the reality of how much God knows you. He knows everything about you, even the insignificant things that don't matter. There is nothing that he doesn't know about you. God knows about your sin. He knows it's ruining your life. He knows more than that, that he has in Jesus made it so that your sin might be forgiven and no longer held against you. Those Pharisees would eventually get their way. They would get rid of Jesus on the cross and they would think that they had won. They got rid of this man who was robbing them of all that they felt that they should have. Yet what they didn't understand is that they simply helped God to deliver his plan of forgiveness for those who would turn and trust Christ. They simply were those that were working towards God's eternal plan in Christ. Yes, fear God, but remember that God's justice has been met in Christ by his mercy. He knows you. He cares about you. There is nothing that is hidden from his sight, yet he calls you to come to him. And he calls you to repent of that sin, of that hypocrisy, and to know his forgiveness. Because God knows so much about your life, because we should fear him and rightly respect and revere him, we know that we can trust God with all of our lives. He knows what kind of career or job will suit you best. He knows what the next step in your life will be, and you can trust him with that. It would be sheer folly out of some foolish fear of people or circumstance or situation that you would stop following him and do your own thing or do what your peers say you should. You can hide nothing from him. You cannot pull the wool over his eyes. Yet we need to understand that he is a powerful God, yes, but he is full of compassion. He is majestic, yet personal. He is distant, because we will never be quite like him. Yet he will dwell within us in the person of the Holy Spirit. He is just, yet abounding in mercy. Your fears this morning, whatever they may be, will be corrected by a right trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. A right fear of him. If there are fears that are overwhelming you today, it is most likely because you are not looking to Christ. Most likely that fear is out of proportion because you've not feared him and understood that he has your best in his hands.